We turn to the chapter which we read in the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 54. And we shall read again the last verse of the chapter. Isaiah 54 at verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Amen. It hardly needs to be said that the church today faces many difficulties, especially perhaps in the Western world, and we might say especially in our own land. We have such a glorious heritage. We should be so thankful to the Lord for all that He has done in our nation with a reformation of the most pure kind, and with the religious and civil liberties which come from it, the gospel preached in every corner of the country. What a change has happened. In truth, it has been a gradual one, but the pace of it now seems to be quickening. And it appears to us as though everything which is sacred is under attack, and nothing is left as it ought to be. The ungodly are raging. In their enmity against God, they assail that which they can. And first and foremost, that is the church, the Lord's church. And the church now seems to us to be so small and so weak in our land. As believers, we may be fearful concerning the future, but we should not be, because we have a great God, and He's the God of the covenant, the God of sovereign mercy and grace, which He is pleased to reveal to His people down through the generations, and will do until the end of time. You remember how the pivotal chapter in Isaiah's prophecy begins, chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people. That was to be Isaiah's ministry. Isaiah ministered in a time when things were not very promising at all, and when there was a great decay in terms of true religion. But then he had that word for the church. And what we're taught here in our chapter, and especially in the final verse, is that the Lord's cause, however weak it may appear in our eyes, will not fail. It cannot fail. And the secret of that, of course, is with the Lord himself. The words in Malachi's prophecy, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And that might take us right back to the book of Exodus, and Moses in the desert, and that remarkable sight of the bush aflame, and yet, though it burned, it was not consumed. The Lord present in the midst of his church, the eternal God who is our refuge. And because God is in the midst, so his people, though they be like Jacob, weak and sinful, yet they are God's people. He is Jehovah, the mighty God, the self-existent God, the God who is infinite in his power and in his might And so the church continues. Well, let us consider from our text the church preserved, and firstly, with God's help, to notice the church threatened. The church threatened. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. There's the weapon, and there is the tongue. Now, Isaiah is referring to gospel times, and through Isaiah, the Lord is revealing that the Gentiles will be brought into the church in great number. That's apparent from the opening three verses of our chapter. And then we learn of the church's security and her prosperity as the chapter continues. Yet, there will be opposition. And we find that in verse 14. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. There will be opposition and terror, and yet it will not be such as will truly threaten the church with respect to her future. Certainly believers will face great difficulty, great trials, but believers, true believers, are secure in the Lord. These enemies, of which the prophet speaks here, they won't have a divine commission in the way that Sennacherib or Nebuchadnezzar did to visit God's wrath on his backsliding people. Rather, they will be coming as those who conspire together in their own blind rage, in their hatred of God. They come together against his church, but their efforts will not succeed. Well, they have their weapon, and we find here that represents a physical persecution of the church. In the previous verse, verse 16, you have the blacksmith, and he's forging weapons of war, the sword and the spear. And you study the history of the church, and you find that down through time, there have been powers that have come against her. And especially when you come to the New Testament, and the history immediately following the New Testament, you see the power of Rome. And firstly, it was civil Rome. The Romans who occupied Israel. And they were the controlling power. And the Jews were oppressed. And there were those among them who, of course, wanted to be delivered by might, by force of arms, from the Romans. But the Lord said that his kingdom was not of this world. And the weapons of our warfare as the Church of Christ, they're not carnal, but they are mighty through God. And the Lord had in mind what Rome would become. The Roman Empire would change its form from a civil one to an ecclesiastical one. And you have the rise of the Church of Rome and of the papacy at her head. And Rome today, as she has ever done, claims to be the Church of Christ, the church which Christ founded. And that's a threat to the true church. And that's a weapon in the hands of the evil one against the true church. And we have in verse 16 at the end, I have created the waster to destroy. Well, Rome was a waster. Rome is a waster, devouring mankind spiritually and physically. We know from the history of the church in the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, groups of believers scattered here and there, especially the Waldensians, those who came before the Reformation began, and they upheld the evangelical gospel, and Rome's cruelty against them, all so fierce and unsparing. Physical weapons used against the church. But not only these weapons, but then the tongue. The tongue. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment. And can we see that that's what we have today in our own country? Not so much physical persecution. That may come. But the tongues. Those who speak against the Lord and against his cause. Christianity has not been banned yet, but Christianity is being misrepresented, and you and I know that. If we love God and his word, if we declare it in his name, if we do so with compassion for our fellow men, a desire and a prayer for their repentance and their salvation. If in doing so we make mention of sin and perhaps certain sins, or then we're labelled as bigots. We're represented in a false way, as though we are full of hatred. That's how it is. And the ones that are doing it and saying these things against the church, they're the ones that are full of hatred. They hate the Lord. They hate his truth. They hate the righteousness of his law, because it challenges their sin and their lifestyle. And you know, we all have to change our lifestyles. That's what happens when we're converted. We've been living one way, and it may be outwardly respectable, but we're far from God. Christ is not at the center of our lives. And there's a great change by God's grace in the new birth. And those who've been practicing certain sins without shame and even excusing themselves, that's the way I was born, that's how my environment has affected me, they too, if they come under the power of the gospel, will recognize the error of their way, and they'll mend their way by God's power in their hearts. Ah, but the tongues are speaking today, and they're speaking in the form of our rulers and the laws that they pass. And was it not a sad thing that the hate crime bill has succeeded in the Scottish Parliament? There may have been amendments. We may be thankful for that. But we must be so watchful, because there are those who will use such legislation, and they will use it against the church and against the Lord's people. And they are determined in their own hearts and minds to silence a true evangelical Christian witness. The church can exist, but on their terms. They want to control it. And we've seen, of course, the concern of many that churches have been forcibly closed during this pandemic. We understand there is a reason when it is a matter of public health. But would it not have been far more appropriate, fitting, if the church had sought if the government had sought the cooperation of the church, and the church no doubt would willingly have given it as far as was reasonable? And the church has been responsible in seeking to adopt appropriate measures to prevent the spread of the coronavirus. Well, the powers that be perhaps have a taste of what they can do and may have a relish for more if they are not checked. And we hope and we pray that it will be established that governments do not have the power to arbitrarily close churches. That's in the Lord's hands. Well, we're told we have to conform, and we're going to have to accept different views on gender, sexuality, and these things. But we have one rule to direct us. It's one that applies to all mankind. It's God's holy word. It's true. It's a faithful witness. It has authority. And we are to bow down, and we are to honour the Lord by keeping his word. The church is threatened by weapons, by tongues, and the people of God must stand their ground. Well, our second point is this: the church encouraged. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. The weapons are real, the persecution, and the tongues, the words, the hatred, which is evident there, we cannot deny it. Yet, the Lord is saying to his church, well, you see what they do. Understand. They can only do so much, and they will not triumph over the church. Best efforts of wicked men, we might say their worst efforts, do not succeed in the end. A sovereign God has his own way of turning their evil designs to good, for his glory and the prosperity of his cause in the world. The wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. Consider the great empires which have been in the world. The Babylonian Empire, where is that now? There is nothing of it. Or the Persian, or the Grecian, and indeed the Roman, as we spoke of it. It's changed its form. But the civil powers that had such sway over so many millions, these great empires, they've come and they've gone. Just as Daniel prophesied, the kingdoms of the world, they're all appointed to destruction. There's one kingdom, and but one kingdom only, which lasts, the everlasting kingdom of God, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that we can understand, can we not? Who is Jesus Christ? King of kings and Lord of lords. The eternal king, the majesty on high. So if he has a kingdom, his kingdom endures forever. It's the Lord that gives men their gifts and abilities, their positions and their place. But when they abuse it, when they do not serve him, he will reduce them. He will waste them. He will bring them to naught. He will at least bring them to confusion so that they are impotent. And ultimately, he will bring them to nothing. And the Lord also strengthens his people in times of persecution. They're sifting times. And those who are true-hearted men and women, the sincere followers of Christ, they know what to do in a time of opposition. Draw close to God. Hide themselves in the Lord. Cling to His promises and find encouragement in them. And often, as the saying has it, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. If persecution becomes severe, outright, if believers are threatened with the loss of their lives for the sake of Jesus Christ, crying to the Lord, they get strength from Him. And if it is the Lord's will, then they willingly yield up their lives for the sake of their beloved Saviour and their witness. Even their faithfulness unto death, that speaks. It speaks to those of the world who watch. And they of the world begin to say to themselves, these people have something. Something precious to them. Something valuable to them. What they have must be true. And what they have is what we need to have ourselves. Look at their peace, even their joy at the stake. That's what was said of the Protestant reformers and those who came after them, the Covenanters, who gave up their lives for Christ. Well, they had peace in their death. And they were radiant with joy. They were at prayer. They were pleading with those who were looking on to repent and to turn to the Lord. And that witness the Lord employs to bring others to a saving knowledge of Christ. The Lord is also able to raise up those who are mighty men of valor in the spiritual sense, and who are able to bear witness against the evils of the day, the false philosophies, the perversions of the things that are done today, and to speak with power, above all with God's wisdom, to expose the wickedness and the hypocrisy of those who bring in moral and spiritual abominations. All for such today. Those who will be like the men of Issachar, and they knew what to do. They knew what to say. And the Lord may make use of such. Champions within the church, like at the time of the Reformation, and to rebut so many of the falsehoods which gain a foothold today in the minds of men and deceive men and destroy men. Pray for such to be raised up by the Lord. Well, the weapon that is formed against the church shall not prosper. And the tongue that rises against the church in judgment, in condemnation, that tongue shall be condemned by the church. Because the church will prosper despite all that the ungodly do. We may be sure of that. We may not see a great reviving of God's work. We pray that we might. We pray that the Lord would hasten it. We might not see how the ungodly powers in church and nation that exist today, the unbelieving, the skeptics, those who are just of the world, we may not see their defeat. But they will be defeated. And at the last day, there will be a vindication. The Lord will come in power and glory, and he will be the advocate of his people, and he will commend them, while wicked men who've opposed his cause and threatened his church, they will receive what they deserve on account of their sin. So we should take encouragement, dear friends, that whatever the heat of the battle and the severity of the conflict, even as it develops in our own day, the church is never going to be overcome. There will always be a people in this world to honour Christ. He will have a spiritual seed to serve him. And then we have thirdly and finally, the church triumphant. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now, we read there of God's servants, and that may apply to all the Lord's people, for we all serve the Lord in one way or another, according to God's pleasure. But what we note here, and it's very wonderful, is that God's servants are also his sons. They are his children, because we read of the heritage of the servants of the Lord. God's children have an inheritance, and that inheritance is ultimately in heaven. Now they have the earnest of the Spirit in their souls here below. But they will have the Spirit in the full measure of his grace and in glory in the world to come. And they have this inheritance in heaven because of Christ, and because of his saving work, and because of that righteousness which he brought in for his people, and which is reckoned to them when they believe upon his name. And if we are the Lord's, then we must be like the Lord, loving righteousness, hating iniquity. And is it not with a sense of shame that we say we do not hate iniquity nearly enough? If we did, we would sin far less. We would be less worldly than we are. We would be more zealous for Christ and more yielded to him in our daily lives, so that he would have a greater place, a greater part, more reading of the word and meditation upon it, more prayer and more bearing testimony for our Saviour. But at least to be doing this, to be standing firm. There are far too many Christians, professing Christians, who are fair-weather believers. When the going is good, they seem to be going on with the Lord. But when the going is difficult, where are they to be found? They're certainly not at the forefront. They've shrunk back, and maybe they've gone back altogether. You do not see them taking any role, giving any lead, giving a good example to other believers. And we need to be such as are truly on the Lord's side and not ashamed of the gospel of Christ in any degree. We must stand firm. And you can only stand firm if you're on solid ground. And what is your ground and my ground? What is the church's ground? Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Oh, praise God for this mighty rock. Praise God for this one who cannot be moved himself. And if we are in him, then neither shall we be moved. At the judgment, the great judgment day, the Lord will vindicate his people from every accusation made against them. Every lie that was spoken, every misrepresentation. And that is a comfort. As someone said, concerning believers, there will not only be a resurrection of their bodies, but a resurrection of their reputations. Many of God's people at this time suffer in their employment. They are penalized because of their stand for God's truth, and they may suffer too in society in various ways, and find that they do not have that respect and equal treatment compared to those who would just accept anything, anything goes, any belief, any practice, and we cannot accept that. The Lord will not allow us to. We stand for his truth. The Lord will vindicate his people at that day. They will be set on the right hand of Christ. They will be publicly acknowledged by him and publicly acquitted by him. No one shall be able to lay any charge against his elect. They're righteous in Christ. They're perfectly righteous in him. And now, in eternity, they are perfectly like Christ. What a wonderful thought. Every trace of sin gone, and every grace seen now to perfection, shining as the stars in the heaven. Well, to say this in conclusion, and let us never forget it, the church, the true church, is precious to God. Can we not see how precious the church is, and every true believer, to the Lord Jesus himself? What did he do for his church? He loved the church and gave himself for it. He laid down his life, and he laid it down in that awesome way. And every time we think about it, it should indeed humble us greatly that he bore such affliction, not simply at the hands of men, but at the hand of God. Even God's wrath, God's vengeance upon the sins of his people, in their substitute, he paid for it all. And may we love him who first loved us, and may we stand on his side and endure to the end. And may Christ be magnified in your life and in my life as his people. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord God, grant us thy strength in our souls. that in these solemn times in which we live, we will have our trust firmly placed in Thee, and that we will walk as Jesus walked, in the narrow way, the way of truth, the way of righteousness, for that way alone will lead the believer to that eternity, that blessed eternity he desires to see. Remember us in our own situations. Remember us in any opposition we may face for the sake of Christ. And grant, O Lord, Thy deliverance to Thy church in Thy time. We ask all for Jesus' sake. Amen.